Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 6 together this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Open up your listening guide. It'll help you to follow along. Also have some space there for you to take notes. As you have questions, we're continuing our series titled Truly Christian. Truly Christian. John is the apostle is proclaiming the word of life in order that we might have fellowship with God and that others might have fellowship with God as well. And so kind of the theme for our series has been that as we behold the true Christ, we are learning more about what it means to be truly Christian and how to hold out the word of life to those around us. So hopefully you have turned there and we will begin reading from God's word, 1 John chapter 2. John writes, "My little children," it's a term of endearment, a term of love for them, "my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." That word means he is the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, that means whoever says he abides in Jesus Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Amen. It's the word of our God this morning. I ask you to pray with me. Let's ask for his help as we hear his word and seek to be hearers and doers of the word together. Our God in heaven, we bless your name this morning. We give thanks to you and honor you for who you are. For there is no one who compares to you. You are the only maker of heaven and earth. And you are our only God and Savior through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, Lord, that we truly, when we open your word and when your word is clearly shared, Lord, then your voice is really being heard. We admit to you this morning our great need to hear from you afresh. We need to see Jesus Christ anew in the scriptures. We need your word to grant to us faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts and our minds, our lives would be tested in the light of your word, that we might be able to walk more closely with Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the only way to you, and we thank you that he is all we need in order to walk with you. So we pray that you would minister to us now through the word. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to preach to you about walking in the way of Jesus Christ. Walking in the way of Jesus Christ. I recently had to go to the eye doctor, and I had to get myself a nice pair of eyeglasses. I had to get myself some spectacles. I had LASIK eye surgery done something like 11 years ago. That's where they hold your eyeballs open, and the little laser scope comes down. Looks like an Arnold Schwarzenegger thing from the movie Total Recall or something crazy like that, dating myself a little bit there. But, you know, when I had the LASIK eye surgery, before I had that, I was severely nearsighted. As long as the surgery lasted, I could see great. I was seeing 20/20. It was pretty amazing, actually, even on the drive home. I was like, oh, there's, you know, a big boy's diner. You know, I was reading these signs I had never seen before. Now that some time has passed, I'm aging like a fine wine, and my eyesight is regressing. I'm going back to being nearsighted again. I'm losing my 20/20 vision. And you know what I appreciate about the eye doctor? I was sitting in the eye doctor's examination office right up here at the Old Deaconess Hospital. Hadn't been to an eye doctor in something like 11 years. And you know what I appreciate about the eye doctor is how quickly they have to get past how you feel about your vision to actually the function of your vision, right? They very quickly, when you're sitting there, move from your talk to your walk, right? You know, I feel like not answering. When I sit there and they say, you know, so tell me, how are your eyes working? You know, I feel like answering back, well, you know, how about you tell me how my eyes are working? You know, I can tell you some things and you'll mutter, well, we'll see about that. You know, you tell the eye doctor, I see great. And you almost hear, you can almost sense them saying, yeah, we'll see how great you see. You know, I read these tiny little letters back here on the wall, right? And, you know, when it comes to something like eyesight, whether or not you can see is not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of conflicting opinions. The eye doctor's task is to test your eyesight by the standard of 20/20. When you go to the eye doctor, you want them to get you seeing again on the level of 20/20, right? That's because 20/20 is not just a way of seeing. It is the way of seeing. That's what we want to be able to do. Well, in a similar way, John, the apostle, writing in 1 John, is laying out that Christianity, fellowship with God, knowing God, it is not a matter of conflicting opinions. I see it this way, someone else sees it that way, knowing God's about this or knowing God's about that, a bunch of collage, just kind of throwing a bunch of things together, and we'll just come up with something out of all of our contributions of what we think. It's not based on our feelings. It's not an array of different options. Fellowship with God is only possible through walking in the way of Jesus Christ. That is what John the Apostle is writing about. In John 14:6, Jesus himself is recorded as saying, I have a scripture passage here, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Exactly, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is not one of many ways, not one of many truths, not one of many lives. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So John the Apostle is helping the church, the early church, with an identity crisis. Remember, false teachers were not trying to break in from the outside. They had false teachers who were talking about knowing God other ways. They had false teachers breaking away from the inside out. So he's addressing people who are not struggling with the faith in Jesus Christ. John is dealing with people who are denying the faith in Jesus Christ, denying that Jesus in the flesh is the only way to the Father. And so what they were facing was people claiming to know God, but walking in the darkness. And Patrick dealt with that last week. You had people who were saying they were without sin and no need, having no need of a Savior. That they had fellowship with God but did not have to deal with sins. Or people saying that Jesus was not the Son of God in the flesh. That God did not come in Jesus Christ. That we cannot know God like that. People claiming to love God who is unseen, as we'll see in a few more chapters. But people who could not love their brother or sister in Christ who is seen. And John's saying that's all forms of counterfeit Christianity. That is worth exactly zero. That's worth about as much as you sitting in the chair at the eye doctor's office and saying, I think I can see pretty good, when in fact you actually can't see at all. John says that's really not helping you or helping anyone. So you can imagine a world where people think they can actually see but are actually blind. Picture that for a moment. People who think they can see but they're actually blind. That would be a disaster, right? You could just imagine what it would take to drive through an intersection with a bunch of people who think they could see, but are actually blind. You better have some really good car insurance, because it's not going to end well. And in a similar way, John is dealing with the issue of people who think they actually know God, but in fact, they really don't. They think they're walking right with God, when in fact, they're walking all wrong with Him. And so into that, the Word of God in 1 John chapter 1 and 2, it's shining like a lighthouse from a shoreline that says, here is the light to guide yourself by. And John's message is very simple. God is light, and Christ is the way. I got that from the ESV Study Bible. So it's very straightforward. This is the message we proclaim to you. You know, he's outlining, and I'm summarizing chapter 1 and 2 for you. God is light, and Christ is the way. So he's building on this, and he's saying to have fellowship with God then, you must walk in the light as God is in the light. Whoever does not walk in the light is lying about having fellowship with God. And he's moving on now, and this is the point of our passage this morning, that Christ is the way. In order to have life with God, we must abide in his Son, Jesus Christ. This chapter is kind of a test for us to see how much Christ is in your Christianity. How much Christ is in your Christianity. Kind of a great temptation of our day is to have a Christless Christianity. To talk about being a Christian without having Jesus Christ. And John is going to deal with that directly. He's going to talk about, summarize three things for us in these verses. We see our aim, our abiding, and our assurance. Our aim in the faith, our abiding in the advocate, Jesus Christ, and the assurance that comes when we imitate him. So look with me, first of all, the aim of our faith. Look at verse 1. In the first half of that, John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you." Why? So that you may not sin. So if you note here in these verses, there's a shift, obviously, in who John is addressing. He's dealing with those who say things that are false about knowledge of God. Now he's dealing with my little children. This is the church, the Christians to whom he's writing to. It's a term of endearment. He's not looking down on them, but he's an old man. When you start to get older, you begin to call people little children, you know. And he's an old man, and he's writing. And John loves these Christians, and because he loves them, he instructs them. He tells them what they need to know. And consequently, his love is not in the neglect for their faith. His love is seen in the fact that he wants to nurture their faith. That's how you know when someone really loves you. They tell you things not just what you need to hear. They tell you things not just that you want to hear, but they tell you the things that you need to hear. That is a mark of someone who loves you. And they're like, "Look, I'm going to tell you something. It might upset you, but you need to hear it, and it's because I love you." Now, what they needed to hear, what has John written to them? He said, "I've written these things to you so that you may not sin." If you're reading your Bible, that should make you stop and say, "Well, what are these things?" That's what Patrick had shared last week from God's Word. If you look in your Bible, it's chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message we've heard from him," Jesus Christ, "and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So our aim of the faith, John is saying, the message proclaimed to us is that Christianity, fellowship with God, is not about the approval of sins. It's not about the approval of sins. It's not about delighting in missing the mark of God. Christianity is about the avoiding of sin. It's about walking in the light of God. John is addressing the issue of people who are driving their spirituality the wrong way. And you see this often as you try to begin to talk about God with people. Many false forms of fellowship with God have to do with the idea of we're taking God out of the light and we're bringing him into the darkness with us. And all of a sudden, God who's supposed to be good is God who's the approver of all that is wrong, all that is not good and not right. And so people have that form of a quote-unquote Christianity that allows sin. And says we're taking God out of the light, and we're driving further into the darkness. We're taking our form of enlightenment or spirituality or whatever works for me, and it's about getting out of the light and moving further into the dark. And John says, that's not Christianity. That has nothing to do with God. True faith is God is taking us out of our darkness into his light. And that's the aim of our faith. So how we live in Christianity matters to God. This is very basic stuff, nothing you're not aware of, but Christianity is an up-in-your-business religion. It is about what you do. It's about your life, not just on a Sunday morning, but every morning, throughout the week, every hour. Not just about how we treat each other here, but how we treat all people everywhere. Patrick had shared last week, it's how we live not only matters to God, but that confession of our sin, when we do miss the mark, is a mark and means of genuine Christianity. Confession of sin is a mark and the means of genuine Christianity. Having fellowship with God is not about trying to cover over our sins, as Adam and Eve did in the very beginning, they hid from God in the garden, as we ourselves are prone to do. But it is about a confession of our sin. And when we do, John had said in the previous verses that the blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed to atone for sins on the cross, cleanses us from all sin. That's a wonderful word in 1 John chapter 1, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from, there's that word again, all unrighteousness. Not most unrighteousness, not most sin, not some sins, all sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. And it's that flood that matters, that flood of Jesus' blood that he shed for sins on the cross. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose, again, that wonderful word, all their guilty stains. Not effectively atone for the sins of all people everywhere. Or else that would mean that all people everywhere are ultimately going to be saved and that no one will be condemned. But we know that's not going to happen because in the first place, there are many who do not obey Jesus Christ. They do not come to him. If that were the case, that Jesus effectively atoned for the sins of all people everywhere, God could not condemn any. And further, it confuses the fact that how does God save any in the first place? When Jesus died for sins on the cross, he bought even the faith of the elect to draw us to believe in his Son. So the Bible teaches us that it's a specific atonement of who Jesus Christ died for, an elect people of God, that on account of the blood of Christ, then he then calls to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So looking at this passage, though, it's teaching that Jesus Christ is the advocate of any sinner who will come to him, that he's the only advocate available. Now, verse 3. John explains that the power of the cross in our lives will lead us then to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. See, John is going to display two falsehoods here. Look at verse 3. He says, "By this we know that we've come to know him. By this we know that we've come to know Jesus Christ at the cross. If we keep his commandments." Whoever says, continuing through the passage now, verse 4, "Whoever says, I know Jesus Christ at the cross, the advocate for sinners, but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly that love of God for him is being perfected," is maturing. So John is dispelling two false ways we might try to walk in. The one is common, perhaps you've seen it. It's actually the one that we currently live in our culture. As you try to tell other people about Jesus Christ, this is probably the one you deal with the most. It's the false idea that you can keep the commands of Jesus without abiding in the cross of Jesus. I can be good without the Savior for sinners. I don't need Jesus Christ to be a good person. We don't need Jesus Christ in the church to tell the world how to love one another and how to advance the kingdom of God. Right? We can't do it. We can't do it because we're sinners and we need the advocate. That'd be like me trying to fix my car, except for the fact that I'm not a car mechanic. That car is going to stay parked and broken down in that driveway. When the cross of Jesus Christ is not known in our life, the commands of Jesus Christ are not possible for us to obey. And this is the majority of people who are trying to live for God or have a Christianity without the cross. It's a begrudging obedience to God. Trying to follow God is like a slavery for people who don't know the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a drudgery. It's a drag. They don't really want to love God. They don't really want to love others. There's always some ulterior motive behind why they're going to do this for God or why they're going to be nice to others. And the world needs to be told, and we have to tell them, that you cannot show to others what you do not know yourself. You cannot give to others what you do not have yourself. The world is presently engaged and trying to live for establishing all the standards of God's kingdom without the only king who can help us do so, who can make us able to do so. People are trying to, in their own way, live for God without Jesus Christ. And John says, no chance. No chance of it happening. We're sinners, and we need the advocate. If you skip the cross, you have no chance of keeping the commands. Now, the other false way that we might try to walk in is that I can know God's love at the cross, but then not bother with keeping Christ's commands. And this is where a lot of other people find themselves sitting. Yeah, I know God loves me. I know his love for me at the cross. I'm not worried about going to hell because I know that God forgives sinners at the cross. But they have no interest in keeping Christ's commands. What are we to tell a person? Well, it's okay, you know about God's forgiveness. No, we have to lovingly tell them, those who actually know God's love at the cross will keep Christ's commands. If we're not following Christ's commands, we have to tell those individuals, you do not know Christ's love at the cross. You have misunderstood what Jesus died for. Jesus justifies by the cross, but then he sanctifies by his Spirit. He puts his Spirit in all of those for whom he died. You look on the screen behind me, John says in 1 John 3 that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty transformative reality. And he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So, just to summarize it very plainly, walking in the way of Jesus means knowing this, that the grace of the cross always meets us where we're at as sinners, but it never leaves us the same, and it leads us to obedience. That is what it means to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. That the grace of the cross, it always and only meets us where we're at. It never leaves us the same. It can never leave us the same. Spurgeon again said this, every day I find it most healthy to my soul to try and walk as a saint. But in order to do so, I must continually come to Christ as a sinner. That's the only way to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. Aiming to walk in the light, but understanding I need Jesus Christ as my advocate. I have to come to him as a sinner. So when we fall short, we're led to the cross. When we come to the cross, we see how much God loves us in his Son, and we say, I want to love God because he first loved me. With God's commands, at first we obey them because we want to avoid danger. But then we begin to grow. We learn that God's commands, we want to obey them because they're good for us. But eventually what's supposed to happen in the Christian's life is we want to obey God's commands because we love God. That's how the love of God is perfected in us. Eventually, that's supposed to be happening in our lives. So, just reflecting on that, I ask you this morning, are you walking in the way of Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in the message of the cross, God's love for sinners and the sacrifice of his Son? Is that leading you then to want to grow in the obedience of Christ's commands? Are you holding the cross and his commandments together? That in temptation, you know, I have an advocate to turn to. One who forgives me of sin and frees me from sin. I do not need to walk in the same sins I've always walked. Or in trial, when we get discouraged, when we're faced with the difficulties of the way life has been, and we are tempted to get down, and a sense of hope is draining from us. Are we able to look to the cross and the truth of God's love for us and to say, this is God's love for me in the cross of his Son. God loves me. God is leading me. God has a future for me. I have the advocate in Christ. I need to follow Christ's commands, even when I get discouraged. And lastly, consider this. You know, the way that you lead other people to the cross of Jesus is by obeying the commands of Jesus. It's not only talking about God's free gift of forgiveness that we tell people, well, don't worry, you should come to God because he'll just let you off the hook of everything. True evangelism is telling people also about the God who will forgive from sin, but who also changes the sinner. That is a message that people who are stuck in sin need to hear. And so it's by our obedience to Christ's commands that we create opportunities for leading people to Christ's cross. When people say, how are you able to live that way? Why do you live in obedience to God's commands? And at that moment, you'd better not say, because I'm a pretty good person. You'd better say, because of the cross of Jesus Christ on which he died. You see how it works? When we obey Christ's commands, it leads people to Christ's cross. This is why we're still here, guys. This is why Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. So that we might continue to obey him and to show people there's a Savior who really does ransom sinners by his blood. I won't say anything on the last point. Maybe we could talk about it in group. But assurance comes from the imitation of Jesus Christ. It comes from knowing that when we look in ourselves and we see changes there that could not have come from us, we grow in our assurance. So now, I truly have been saved by Christ because I'm beginning to look like him and walk like him and grow like him. There's no life but Jesus, and there's no way but Jesus. A person who is not walking in the way of Jesus does not know him. We're to walk in the, not some kind of way, but the same exact way as Jesus Christ walked. And if we're not walking the same exact way as Jesus Christ walked, then we really don't have a lot of assurance about whether or not God has actually worked in our life to save us. But as we see his work in our lives, we say, ah, this is not from me, this is from God. And that's why John says, by this we may know that we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Pray with me. God, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It focuses us. It helps us leave aside a lot of opinions we may have about what Christianity is and what we're supposed to measure ourselves by or what means we have to have fellowship with you. We're thankful that your word reminds us that it's all about knowing Jesus Christ. He is the only way for us to be forgiven. He is the only one who can fill us with his Spirit so that we might walk in obedience to him. So Lord, we pray that as we've heard this passage of Scripture, we remember that you only have Christianity if you have Christ. I pray that this would lead us back to him, oh God, to see that we need Jesus Christ as our advocate, and that this would spur us on in your work in our lives to be increasingly conformed to the image of your Son, and to be able to tell others that Jesus is the only way to have fellowship with God. We pray these things in his name.